morning, I get to spend the next three Sundays, today and the 24th and then the 31st, going through a series, and we're kind of looking at whys. One of those things that children, but I think anyone of any age, tends to ask the why question, the purpose question of the events either going on in their life, or especially when I look at the Advent accounts, that why are these components here? And this morning, in looking at Luke chapter 2, got me to thinking about how we let the world know that a new child has come into our life. Sadly, when my son and daughter were born, Josh predates Facebook, and Becca probably doesn't, but we didn't have Facebook then. It was just college students. So the informing of people that there's a child in our life was a little more difficult. Yes, it was email, which, you know, that seems like so ancient technology. There was no texting, definitely not sending pictures. But nowadays, it has exploded from the announcing of the birth to showing, or even the announcing of the conception to showing the sonogram pictures, to the gender reveal parties, and I know some of our congregation have done those things, and it is always very creative. I'm grateful that I didn't have to come up with any of those things. We just told everyone we're having a boy, or at least Joshua's birth mom was having a boy, and he was coming to our household, and then for Becca's birth mom, we knew she was going to be a girl. So it was a lot easier for us that there was not a lot of surprise, but those things are becoming almost an industry in and of themselves. But the account that we're going to look at today, and I use the word account very intentionally. That's something that I've picked up in some of my reading over the years. Sometimes when I use the word story, in our culture today, people start equating story with the latest fiction novel or the level of myth or legend. And I want to make sure that as I go through, I'm presenting that this is an account. This is not just a made-up story that the church invented to add some legitimacy to the story of Jesus, but it is an account. And yes, it is an opportunity to, in our culture, we still love stories, but yet to know that this is on the basis of fact and not like Hollywood likes to present a movie that is loosely based upon the idea of some event that may have gone on. If some of my classes, we talk about these things, and if you've ever seen The Revenant, which is a rather violent movie, it's the story of Hugh Glass, but if you've ever spent any time understanding a story or knowing the topography of South Dakota, none of the movies in South Dakota. And that's kind of what Hollywood does, and so we tend to maybe in our society think story with something fictional or some loosely based truths. And so I use the word account, and we're going to look at God's account of probably the greatest birth announcement that has ever happened. And this is predates all electronics, and yet God does something spectacular, but in a very obscure location. The passage I'm going to focus upon is in Luke 2. I'm going to mostly focus in Luke 8. But before you get to verse 8, there's a little bit of history to unfold in chapter 2, verse 1. And I know this is very familiar. It gets read to us. If you ever watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special, this is what is read. But it is always good as a reminder. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This morning we are going to be looking at how God's message, the good news, is best received by prepared hearts. That is what we're going to focus on, and looking at the shepherds and their involvement in this, the birth narrative of Jesus and the unlikely event that they were actually there and used by God. And as we get going this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this season of the year and the opportunity of celebrating the birth of your Son. We are 2,000 years removed from these events. And sometimes in our thinking, we marvel at the fact that these details were preserved, because it is the greatest story. It is the account of the coming of your Son. And Father, you prepare our hearts to receive your word today. I pray that as I speak, but more importantly, as your word speaks, it would find receptive ears, and that we would not just listen, but as James reminds us, that we would be doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As God's message, and that is what the angels proclaim and what the shepherds will be involved in, is this great news, this good news that comes. And so the birth announcement is made that in a very obscure location, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, which for the nation of Israel is the center of their world, because the temple is there. That is where worship occurs. But also, it is the political capital, and the king is there. Herod is ruling with an iron fist, though trying to at least help his reputation with the people, with the multitude of building projects that he has undertaken. He has redone the temple. And it was not just a little bit of spackle and a little bit of paint. It was a total rehab of the building that was built by Zerubbabel and by Ezra way back in the Old Testament. And that building had stood there for a couple hundred years, but needed some refreshing. And he made it bigger and grander. But also, he added the cruelty. He was a man that was very paranoid about those that would take over. As I discussed with my sophomore class this week, he killed 3 of his sons and a daughter, thinking that they were going to be taking over. And he had his children pitted against themselves, vying for the day that Herod would kick the bucket and the kingdom would be theirs. Along with that, you have the Romans that are involved as well, and that's what Luke is accounting for us. He makes sure that we get some timestamps and know why in the world Joseph and Mary have to make a journey. I often marvel at how much God moves events so that prophecies can be fulfilled that Jesus had no way of doing on his own. Micah tells us that the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. How do you get a set of parents from Nazareth, which is about 90 miles, down to Bethlehem? Well, you motivate everyone moving at once. And so they go back to Joseph's hometown, maybe not born there, but where his lineage would be from. And the events transpire, and the baby is born. As the shepherds are out in the fields, we see that in that same region, the area around Bethlehem has been known for both growing of crops. It is the literal term for Bethlehem is house of bread. And so there would be fields there, but also shepherds. It traces its lineage way back before the time of David. Some timestamps that it helps us with, that we celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th. Hopefully we all understand that's not the historic date of Jesus' birth. That was never really recorded, which may show the obscurity of this event. But we do get some timestamps of what was going on in the area, that the shepherds were back around the Bethlehem region. So it is potential that it is the springtime, that it is getting close to Passover, and so the shepherds would start bringing their sheep in so that they would be available for all the pilgrims coming for the Passover festival and for the sacrifices that would be made. There would always be sheep around that area just because of the need with the temple worship. But it is probably with that many shepherds in the area dealing with the springtime. And those men, the uniqueness of the shepherds is the fact that these were outcasts of society. That as the angels come to meet them and as they are confronted with God's glory, these are men that, because of their occupation, they can't participate with the temple sacrifices. They deal with dead animals. Because of that, they are unclean. And so they are somewhat outcast. They are, as far as the laborers, they're not the high rung of society. And yet, God shows up to them. If you think about all the individuals that were around that area, you have King Herod, you have the high priest, you have the Roman officials, and yet it is to shepherds that this announcement. Because if you think about it, who knew that there was a baby born? Mary and Joseph, obviously. Maybe the neighbors, that they may have needed to come for some help. We don't have a lot of details, and I think we like details, and so we sometimes insert some from tradition, but there's not a lot of details there that we would expect God's son being born to be the notification going to the high end of society. There is a king born, and yet it's not. The notification goes to those outside of society. The angel's message is that don't be afraid. I always like that, of how when an angel shows up, the first words out of their mouth is, don't be afraid. And I think that removes us sometimes from the phenomenal aspect of an angel coming from God's presence, showing up. And as he says his message to the shepherds, and we're familiar with that. But understand, the sign was not the baby or the fact that it was in swaddling clothes. Those were normal, everyday things that you wrapped a baby in, just like today with preemie diapers. I mean, those of us that have gone through parenting, there's a lot of extra stuff that goes with a baby. And Mary and Joseph would have come prepared for those things. But the sign is the fact that he's in a manger. He's in a feeding trough. That is the unusual aspect. When Josh was born, we went to go receive him in San Diego, California. And God worked it out for us to stay with a family that housed us for the 2 weeks that we were there, about 2.5 weeks. And one of the things he did was he brought in the crib. He was a phenomenal woodworker. He brought in the crib that he had made for his girls to be in. And so we had this wonderful handmade crib for Josh to be in. Imagine Mary and Joseph thinking all the stuff that we had back in Nazareth, but this is what we have for our son, is a feeding trough. I'm sure they made it as comfortable as possible. It does lend to us the idea that he is in some area where there are animals. We insert the stable idea. It might have been more of a cave, but that's where the Son of God is placed, in this feeding trough, and that is what the shepherds are told, to go find this one who is in the feeding trough, that this one who is the Messiah. You know, the understanding, we use that word a lot. It is similar to the word Christ. They are both of the same root. It means anointed one, that the king has come, and yet this is where he is at. All of a sudden, the rest of the angels show up, and they declare to those there, and for us recorded, glory to God in the highest, in verse 14, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Most of the time we get that translated, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. But the understanding is it's not a blanket blessing of just because we're born on this earth, the benefits of Christ's death and coming are applied to us. It is that God is looking for hearts that are ready to receive. And on those hearts, the blessing will come. And so the angels aren't giving a blanket universal free check to get to heaven. They're declaring that God is looking for hearts that are ready. And he found the first group whose hearts were ready were the shepherds, that they were ready to receive this message. The fact that many would hear the words, but few take advantage of the offer, is still for us today. That we hear these words proclaimed in all sorts of Christmas programs. You know, I am amazed, even in the public school that I attended, I know it's ancient now that I was there in the late 70s, but even then we were seeing Christian symbols taken out of public schools, but we got to do both the Charlie Brown Christmas special for our grade school musical, and we also did the Christmas Carol. And in both of those musicals, we did this section. And so it's just fascinating how much gets said in our society about this account, that people understand when you see the nativity scene. They may be able to place who the individuals are, the shepherds, therefore the angels, and the words there, but how much just goes in one ear and out the other. And you see that in Jesus' society throughout his life, that it was only those hearts who were ready to receive that they came. If you think about the thousands of people Jesus preached to, the thousands of people that he fed, 5,000 at one time, at least men, probably was closer to 10,000 individuals all told, another group of 4,000, and yet after his resurrection in the upper room, there's only 120 that are there that are at the birthday of the church. And he spoke to thousands. He spoke to kings. He spoke to the lowest of society. And yet you start looking at whose hearts were prepared. You have a zealot who was probably a modern-day terrorist of that time. You have a tax collector who was siding with Rome. You have a group of fishermen. You have men of obscurity, and yet they changed the world. And that is what Jesus was looking for, and that's why I think the shepherds were there as well, is that their hearts were ready. And then ultimately, they become the first evangelists. They become the first ones to go throughout the countryside proclaiming. And this is what Luke continues with his account in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You know, one of the things that we see, the shepherds immediately respond to the message. And I think, again, they become an example for when we are confronted with the truth, how well do we respond to it? And these men did not seem to have concern over the what to do with their sheep. They were more concerned with their response to the message. And so they immediately follow. They laid down their instruments of shepherding and headed into town. Now, the journey may not have been overly far, but it is an interesting fact that they're not told what street location to go to. God did not give them a map quest or Google map. He just told them, this is what you're going to find. So I use a little bit of sanctified imagination. Well, hopefully you'll allow a bit of that. Where do they go? Do they start knocking on doors? Do they start checking people's stalls and stables? So as they are going through the community, I believe they are also drawing others to this event that has happened. that they have come, because it tells us that they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And I think that was more through just than Mary and Joseph. But everyone they came in contact with, they were ecstatic of what they had seen. And I believe as they got to where the baby Jesus was, there was a larger crowd that had maybe followed them. And they become the first evangelists, spreading the message that the Messiah had come, of what they had seen. And so they look for this child, and they look for the one who is in a feeding trough. There is speculation of the size of Bethlehem. There might have been about 20 children. You know, ultimately, when Herod goes to have all the baby boys killed in Bethlehem, there might have been about 20 children that were born around this time. And so as they go through the community, they find the one that they are supposed to find, and they come and worship him. That they become the first evangelist to the new King of Kings. And that is God's sense of humor. The fact that he uses those on the outskirts of society, that he used them to proclaim his message. And ultimately, who gets the glory? It's not the shepherds. When we do nativity scenes and plays, the shepherds are a nice part. Most of us that maybe have a little stage fright, they're not so bad. You come, you stand, and you don't say anything. That's a great role for most of us to play. It's the Mary Joseph, the innkeeper, sometimes, whether he was in the account or not. He gets a few words, but the shepherds are kind of always in the backdrop. And yet, on this, the first group to come see Jesus, they're not standing behind, fidgeting, wondering, when can I go sit down with my parents? They are there in front, worshiping this baby. I wonder, did they, like all of us, could I hold the child? And if, as you're a mother of a newborn, and you have a bunch of shepherds that have just come in, is this something I want to do? And yet I think that's part of the pondering, as Luke says. He uses this phrase quite often. Mary pondered these things in her heart. It'd be nice that if he would have said exactly what she was pondering, but we don't have that. But I bet she is looking at the messages she has received. You are going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. That the shepherds come and said, he has come to us. He has shown us his message, and it's for all the people of God is looking for prepared hearts. And so she ponders these things. But ultimately, God still receives the glory. That it is not the shepherds that we focus on, it's the one in the manger. So why does God use shepherds? I think there's some strategic reasons. One, they were available. Two, they tied back to David. David is the most famous resident of Bethlehem, and he was a shepherd who ultimately became a king. Jesus comes in his line. And so there is that tie-in to he has the legitimate right to be the Messiah. Though obscure, he is still, by genetics, capable of being the king. Also, it may be possible that they were some of the more spiritually attuned, because when we look at David's Psalms, the lessons he learned as a shepherd, I mean, probably one of the most famous is Psalm 23. And I think they learned these things of working with these animals, of how God works with us. But no matter what, they were ready to receive the message. So where does it take us? First off, when we think about sharing the gospel, and as Aaron mentioned to us after the praise team sang, the fact that the gospel is present. And how do we respond to the good news that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost? That he died and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures so that we might have forgiveness of sins. But when we share that message, do we share it with just those that look like us or we're comfortable with? Or are we able to share it with all walks of life? I think that's one of the reasons that we see the shepherds focused. Is that God is not a respecter of persons. He reaches out to those whose hearts are ready. And are we willing to follow in his example? Secondly, do we pray for God to prepare the hearts of those that we come in contact with, we'll talk to today or tomorrow? This is an excellent season of the year when we're this Advent season of having ready opportunity to share the gospel, because we're focused. How many Christmas programs? How many Christmas parties? How many individuals are out buying lights and action figures? We drove yesterday. We did a little shopping in Aberdeen, and my wife and I, well, my wife likes, I just drive, likes to look at Christmas lights. And we ooh and ah at the different ones. And you see, you know, the snowmen and penguins, which I'm not sure why. But then every so often you'll see a nativity scene. We went by an apartment complex, and they have a little porch, and they had the really big nativity light up Jesus and in the manger, Joseph and Mary there, and it shows up. How prepared are we to use those opportunities to talk? This season of the year is very readily available for those opportunities. And so, do we take advantage of them? The fact that we've had our Christmas program here, the schools have had Christmas concerts, the Christmas music is on the radio stations. Are we ready to step in and just ask, do you understand what you're hearing? Do you truly know who this child is? Because I think this time of year we get focused on the baby in the manger and forget that wasn't his mission. His mission was the cross. And that ultimately is the most important aspect of this account. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided us another Advent season to celebrate. We anticipate a lot of activities this year. We are in the midst. It's always busy, and it's always easy to get caught up in that busyness of getting to and from family, of getting to and from stores for shopping, and to and from programs, parties, activities. But you've given us a ready opportunity to share with those whose hearts are actually thinking about what Christmas may mean. So help us not to miss those. Help our hearts be prepared, like those shepherds, to come and proclaim this one. To know that that is our call, to be the proclaimers. It is your job to be the one who draws and saves. Thank you for how you have done that in our lives. Help us to be able to turn around and share that message with others. In Jesus' name, amen.